Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for that spirit that we have upon resurrection. Thank you, Father, for the great inheritance and riches that we have as saints. Thank you, Father, for that work of redemption. Thank you, Father, for the work of the cross and the resurrection. Thank you, Father, for the resurrective power that we've received. We ask and receive that there is clarity as the word of truth is taught this morning. The truth of God's word is taught with simplicity. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. We ask and receive that there is no confusion in the name of Jesus. And at the end of this meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If you are with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me to Philemon chapter 1. Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I'll say that again. That the communication of thy faith, Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Yeah, so what is Paul saying here? There is something called communication of faith, and there's something called communication of faith being effective or effectual. And how is this done? By acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So how do we remember that word? The acknowledging means to have a comprehensive understanding. So when he says by acknowledging, he's saying that by having a comprehensive understanding of every good thing which is in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Verse 4 says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. What is the prayer? That the communication of the faith may become effectual by the acknowledging. Yeah, it says that the communication of thy faith may be effectual. How is this possible? By the comprehensive understanding of every good thing which is in you, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, Peter said something similar in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He says, but grow in grace. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We established that word there "and" is not always talking about two different things, but on so many occasions talking about or explain what has been said before. So, but grow in grace that is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, you know, Lord and Savior is not saying Lord is one person, then Savior is another person. Yeah, don't say it as Lord as God and Savior Jesus Christ as Jesus. Mm-mm. It is but grow in grace that is in the knowledge. So where? So how does a man grow in grace? A man grows in grace. Yeah, by the acknowledging, yeah, remember that the communication of thy faith may be effectual by the acknowledging, comprehensive understanding. Yeah, so and by but growing grace, which is in the knowledge of our Lord that is Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah, you know, Paul used such something similar to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He says something interesting in verse 14, you know, what a lot of people use as, let's share the grace as we leave the church. You know, Paul says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Yeah, so, you know, that word there, and, is not separating the realities or these realities. It's actually explaining. So it is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the love of God, and I mean the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Ghost with you all. If you have a good Bible, the word there be is in italics. Yeah. So grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the love of God, that is the supply of the Spirit with you all. He isn't saying that it may be with you, or isn't saying that because I'm saying it will be with you. Yeah. So it is that it is with you. Yeah. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the love of God, which is the supply of the Spirit. The supply of the Spirit is with you already. Yeah, you know, the same thing he did in John chapter 1, verse, in John chapter 3. For a man cannot see the kingdom of God except he's being born of water and of the Spirit. So a proper read of that will be born of water, that is the Spirit. Yeah, so we see that what Paul is really saying, what Peter rather is saying in 2 Peter chapter 3 is grow in grace. How do you grow in grace? Or where is growth in grace found? Growth in grace is found in the knowledge of the Son. So a man that appreciates, or rather, the man that acknowledges the knowledge of the our dear Lord and Savior more and more is that man that we can say is growing in grace. And growing grace, which is in the knowledge of our dear Lord and Savior. Yeah. So we see that there is something called discipleship. In fact, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to continue in the line in which we started last week Sunday, and we also did a couple of things on Wednesday. Very interesting. We traded something about preaching the truth in love. You know how people always say preach the truth in love when they think like your tone is not, you know, what they are expecting, you know. But you fail to understand people have different personalities. Yeah. So look at Matthew 28 verse 18. Matthew 28 verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that word there, power, is authority. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yeah. Based on this power, what is that power for? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What does it mean to teach all nations? That word there is the Greek word that means to make people students. Yeah. So go ye therefore and make people students of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son. Yeah, remember, what we baptizing them in the name of the Son mean, it is actually teaching them to observe the things whatsoever I have commanded you. Yeah, so we see that in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, that Jesus did a teaching. In fact, go to Acts 1, 2. Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Yeah, until the day in which he was taken up, that is Christ Jesus, yeah, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles. Remember, Matthew 28 says, teaching all that I have commanded. Acts 1 says what? Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Yeah, so you see, when you see infallible proofs, remember, a word will only make sense in the context of which it was used. Yeah, you know, so you see, when Paul said, I did not preach the gospel with enticing words, but in demonstration of God's power. Yeah, so what Paul was really saying in demonstration of God's power wasn't talking about miracles. Yeah, I think we've done that before. Yeah, so the same thing you see here in Acts 1:3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. What are the infallible proofs? Where did he get the infallible proofs from? It will be from scriptures. Yeah, how do we know? Go to Luke 24. Go to Luke chapter 24. Go to Luke 24. Go to Luke 24, verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What did the prophet speak? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So the prophets were saying something in diverse manners. Remember, parts and portions. Yeah. So they were saying something, but the theme of what they were saying was that Christ will suffer certain things and enter into his glory. What did Jesus do? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So a good way to read that will be, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he showed them infallible proofs. Yeah. Are we together? Yeah, because the infallible proofs is to show the consistency of what the prophet had spoken in diverse times and in diverse manners. Yeah, so and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, yeah, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, showing them, yeah. So go back to Acts, chapter 1. So when you see Acts 1:3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, if you want to write in your Bible, you can put in bracket from the scriptures. Yeah, from the scriptures. So the infallible proofs were not about signs and wonders. Infallible proofs were from the scriptures, being seen of them for 40 days. So what was he doing for 40 days? He was teaching them from the scriptures. Yeah, what was he teaching them? Speaking of the things pertaining that kingdom of God. Yeah, so we see Jesus teaching from scriptures, what did Luke say, beginning from Moses and the prophets. So we see Jesus teaching from scriptures about the kingdom of God. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us, Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Yeah, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Yeah, so Isaiah as a prophet was one of the prophets that spoke about certain things. Yeah, they spoke and prophesied. What did Luke 24 say? Jesus true from Genesis, beginning at Moses and the prophets. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, Luke 24, verse 24, 25, 26. So one of the prophets said, for unto us a child will be born. Yeah, remember, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This was a prophecy years before Jesus came as a man. So, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Remember, how do we know a son is given? John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In what action of Jesus did he give? Was he in the incarnation? No. Because it says, he that believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That means he that believes in the giving of the son. Yeah, so if it says that he that believes shall not perish but have everlasting life, what is the man to believe? Is it to believe that Jesus was a child? Yeah, was it to believe the incarnation of Jesus? No. It will mean to believe the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So he's saying that upon this resurrection, which is unto us the Son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. What government is that? The government of our God. Yeah. What you see as the kingdom of God, you know, Matthew 6:33, Jesus will say, what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What he's really saying is desire the government of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There is a righteousness that comes with the kingdom of God. Remember Romans 14:17. Righteousness, peace, and joy. These are, you see, the kingdom of God is not in meat or in drinks, but in righteousness, peace, and joy. Yeah, so he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you, anyways. Yeah, so he's not saying that because you seek God or seek the kingdom of God, things will be added unto you. No. We have people all over the world that have seeked God in, if you mean in terms of service, for 100 or let's be more realistic, for 50 years of their lives, but not everything they want is added unto them. Yeah, not everything they are looking for. You know, think about it. See, if we can step back a little as saints and think through some things, we'll realize that we need not hold on to certain things. So when it says seek ye first the kingdom, what Jesus was really teaching was desire to see the kingdom. What is that kingdom? The Son is given. When the Son is given, what do we call that? That is the resurrection. What do you call that also? It is the government of God. Yeah, so there is this government of God. What does this government of God comes with? It comes with the giving of the Spirit. Yeah, there is this government upon that shall be upon his shoulder. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God, you know, and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you anyways. Why? Because he already said in the previous verses, the unbelievers seek this thing. See, is it wrong to have a desire to have a house? No, it is not wrong. Yeah, you are human. We are humans. Is it wrong to have a desire to have a car? No, it is not wrong. Is it wrong to have a desire to have a job? Mm-mm, no. But the truth is that those desires are not only, they are not exclusive to the believers. A man that is born as a man, yes, in himself, has legitimate desires. But what is Jesus saying? He's saying that, you see, unbelievers have such desires. Yeah, it's good to have them. But the truth is that what you should desire the most is to seek that government of God, that resurrection reality. Yeah, because the unbelievers that seek all these cars, houses, yeah, they get it anyway. Yeah. So what are you to seek? Desire to seek. You know, it is in the next chapter, you see, ask, you shall be given unto you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, your door shall be opened unto you. If you take a step back in a little, you realize that it is not everything that you ask God. Or let me say it this way, it is not everything that you've asked that you have. Yeah. So it will mean that when it says ask, seek, knock, what he's speaking about has to be absolute, yeah, not something that wavers. Yeah. So when he says seek ye first the kingdom of God, it is desire to see that resurrection reality. You see, that government that Isaiah spoke about, that government that Isaiah spoke about, Luke 24 verse 21 will show us that when Jesus resurrected, the people said that, oh, it is the third day. You know, after they had killed Jesus, they said, you know, a group of people said to Jesus that, oh, we thought that he is the one that will redeem Israel back to Israel. We thought that he's the one that will redeem Israel. Remember at the time, they had imposters in power. Acts 1, 2, 3, 4 shows us that Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. The first one of the first questions they asked Jesus after a 40 days teaching was, when again will you return the kingdom back to Israel? Yeah, so they thought he was there for political reign. Yeah, they thought he was the one that would hand over the government back to Israel, you know, to the Israelites. You know, but what did Jesus say? He said, that is not for you. What is for you is to know the time as the seasons, such that the Holy God, that God has put in his power, and ye shall receive power. You will receive power. What is the power for? It is not power for the kingdom of men. It is power to witness about the kingdom of God, to witness about the government of God. Yeah, it is the power to witness. That's why it says, you shall be witnesses of me unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Yeah, so when the power that the believer has upon resurrection is not power for government in reference to man, but power for government in reference to God. What is the government of God? The government of God is the resurrection of God. Yeah, the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is the government of God. Yeah, so we have power. Do we have power? Yes, we have power. What is the power in reference to? It is in reference to the government of God. What is the power? What is the authority in reference to? It is in reference to the power, the government of God, the government of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Yeah, so what Isaiah said as a prophecy, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. This son that is given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So Jesus is God. See, I'll say that one more time. Jesus is God. Jesus is the full expression of God to mankind. Jesus is the full expression. Jesus is the Mighty God. Jesus is the Everlasting Father. Yeah, yeah. Jesus is the Mighty God. Jesus is the Everlasting Father. Yeah, so Jesus is not the errand boy of God. Jesus is not the house boy of God. Yeah, Jesus is not that sacrifice that God sent. Yeah, Jesus is actually the sacrifice that God came as. Yeah, that's very important to note. Yeah, Jesus is not the sacrifice that God sent. Yeah, in that God is the boss and Jesus is the boy errand. Mm-mm. Jesus is the sacrifice through which God came as. Yeah, so Jesus is God as the sacrifice, or Jesus is God presenting himself sacrificially to mankind. Jesus is God. Look, in fact, go to John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14. Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You see, a better way to read that would be, and since I go. Yeah, there was no probability on Jesus' going. Yeah, but look at it. So, since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There's an assurance of his coming again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye might be also. This is not talking about what you call the rapture, what people call the rapture. You know, this is talking about the new birth. Yeah, look at what it says in verse 4. And whither I go ye, and the way ye know. Look at what Thomas asked. Thomas now said unto him, Lord, we know not thou whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, the life, the truth and the life. So Jesus said, I am the way, yeah, and the way to the Father. So when you sing, only one way to God, only one way to God, only one way to God, Jesus Christ is the way, only one way to God, Jesus Christ is the way. Look at what he says again. Don't end there. He says, I am the way. The word there, truth, means the reality. So, I am the way, I am the truth, that is the reality, I am the life. So, I am the way, that is the truth, that is life. So, Jesus did not just come to show us the way to the Father, but rather, Jesus came to show us that he is the way to the Father. Also, look at it, he came to also show us that he is the Father. Yeah, unto us a son is given, government shall be upon his shoulder. Remember, yeah, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the reality, so I am God. Yeah, I am the way to God, I am God. See, they are not two different things, it is one and the same. Yeah, I am the way to God, I am God, I am life. It says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. How do we know? Continue the conversation. Look at verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. What is he saying? If you've known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Look at what Philip said. Philip still went further. You see, the ignorance of some people is actually very good because some other people can learn from it. Yeah. See, so if Philip was not ignorant about the reality of Jesus as God, we might not have verse 8, 9, and 10 to show further that Jesus is God. So look at it. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficed us. So show us the Father, that's all we want. Look at what Jesus said in verse 9. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet you are as thou not known me, Philip? What is he saying? I've been with you for so long, but yet you don't know me. Yeah, Philip, have I not been so long time with you, yet you don't know me? Have I not been with you long time enough, yet you don't know me? Look at what he now says. He says, He that has seen me hath seen the Father. He that has seen the Son that was given has seen the mighty God. He has seen the everlasting Father. He that has seen me hath seen God. Because I am God. I am the mighty God. I am the everlasting Father. So how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So you've seen me. You've seen the Father. Why are you asking to see the Father again? You've seen me. You have seen the Father. Hallelujah. So Jesus is the Father. Yeah, Jesus is the Father giving himself as a son, as the son. Yeah, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, so we looked at this all through last week. You know, we saw that the salvation that Christ came to give is eternal. The salvation that Christ came to offer is fully eternal. Yeah, there is nothing temporary about the eternal salvation. Yeah, you see, look at John 10. You know, look at John 10. Look at John chapter 10. Look at 28. John 10, 28. What did he say there? He says, And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Yeah, you see, remember I said something. When he says that part, any man, it's actually any. Yeah, so any man, none, no man. Yeah, so when he says, neither shall any pluck them from my hands. Yeah, so any man, no man can pluck you from the hands of God. Why? Because my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. Yeah, so the moment you say there is a man that can do something, maybe a chip, that can plant a chip in your body, and that will make you to be removed from God's hand, it means that you've said that man is greater than God. Yeah, I'll say that again. If any man can do anything to take himself, or any man can do anything to take another man out of the hands of God, you have said that man is greater than all. Look at it, verse 29, John 10, 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one, no man, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Oh, Jesus emphasized eternal salvation. Yeah, the salvation that Jesus came to offer is eternal in nature. Yeah, it's eternal in nature. Look at John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Yeah, did Moses lift up a serpent? Yes, a brazen serpent. Yes, what was that signifying? It was signifying that the Son of Man must be lifted up. So when you say lift Jesus high, lift him up for the world to know or to see, yeah, if you are not careful what you are saying that he should be lifted up again on the cross. Yeah. So what is the lifting up of Jesus? It is him being lifted up and nailed on the cross. In as much as we know that when we say lift Jesus high today, we are trying to say that, lift him up high, the Lord is good, I will lift him up high. Beautiful. You know, we're talking about proclaiming the truth of God's word. Yeah, but the truth is that there is a way to lift Jesus high. Yeah, which is where we started on Wednesday, heralding the truth in love. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is John 3, 16, 15. Look at verse 16. For God in such a manner loved the world, in that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not whosoever believes in him and keep the Ten Commandments. Not whosoever believes in him and doesn't receive a mark of the beast. Yeah, not whoever believes in him and doesn't collect the mark 666. Mm-mm. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Why can he not perish? Because the Father who had given us to him is greater than all. So it simply means that, so look at it. So if you read the book of Revelations and go home with any, there's a mark that a man can take to be unsaved. You've exalted that man that said that over our Lord and Savior. Yeah, so Jesus said that he that believes is saved. So the man that said you can receive a mark, yeah, I'm saying, so it means that you need to go and revisit what was this man really saying. You know, John is a very interesting writer. John is a very, very interesting writer. In fact, this morning, we'll go into John's writing and just say a couple of things in 1 John. You know, John is a very interesting writer. See, before you read the book of Revelations, it's expected you have read Genesis to Jude. In reading Genesis to Jude, you must have seen John's other writings, which includes the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Yeah, don't jump into Revelation to go and see what you should not see. You notice in our reading, in our Bible reading plan, the last book we are reading is Revelation. Why? Because what is Revelation? He starts by saying the book of Revelation. This book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. So who should we see in Revelation? Jesus Christ. Not fear. Yeah, Bible says in 1 John, the same John says, perfect love cast out fear. So if we are to see Jesus in Revelation, and Jesus is God and God is love, it means that when reading Revelations, we should not leave Revelations with fear. Because God is love. Perfect love cast out fear. Yeah, so what you read Revelation and see is the lion and the lamb. God is not the lion and the lamb. Yeah, there was no prophecy that said, he behold the lamb, behold the lion and the lamb. It is behold the lamp. Isaiah was behold the lamp. John was what? Behold the lamp of God that takes away the sins of God, the sins of the world, not the lion. So when you go to Revelation and see God as a lion, check it. Who said lion? He said, John said, an elder said unto him, a lion. We're not going to Revelation today, remember. Yeah, but we're heading somewhere. We're heading somewhere. So when he says lion, John himself corrected that lion. What did he say? He said in the next verse, I see the sheep, the lamp. Yeah, so the moment you say God is a lion and a lamb, it means that God has a dual nature, because you cannot put a lion and a lamb in the same room. Think about it. Remember, how did Jesus give us victory? Jesus gave us victory in the fact that he resurrected. Yeah, he defeated death by dying. Yeah, we've done lots of these things. Yeah, but I'm building a foundation to what? 1 John. So we looked at something on Wednesday, and we saw that there is something called preaching the truth in love, like Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15. Look at verse 14. Ephesians 4, verse 14. He says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. What Paul could never have been speaking about, the tone. Because the same Paul called people foolish in Galatians. Yeah, remember we looked at that on Sunday. Paul was not talking about the hardness of the truth. He was actually talking. He was talking about the tone you use in preaching the truth. He wasn't saying do not be hard on the truth. Mm-mm. We have to be hard on the truth. See, think about it. There are a lot of things we are learning right now that we have not learned or we did not know for most of our lives on earth. Lots of things. So it is difficult to unlearn a lot of. See, it is more difficult to unlearn than to learn. Give a discipler two students. One of them has been an unbeliever all his life, maybe traditional worshiper or whatever, all his life for 50 years. Give a discipler that guy for 50. Give that man that has been an unbeliever for 50 years, and give that same disciple a man that has been a Christian for 50 years. In the next 5 years, you realize that the man that has been a Muslim or an unbeliever for 50 years, we usually do more things, yeah, than the man that has been a Christian for 50 years. It refers to sound doctrine. Why? Because the man that has been an unbeliever for 50 years, he doesn't really have much to unlearn. But the man that has been a Christian for 50 years and been a pastor for 50 years, in quote, yeah, he has a lot to unlearn. So we have to be hard on the truth and maintain the truth. So what was Paul really saying? Speaking the truth in love was what? Contend for the truth. Out of love for the church, preach the truth. What does that preaching the truth lead to? That ye may grow up into him in all things. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, so we looked at on Wednesday that contending for the truth of God's word is to proclaim the news that is of that government. Yeah, so are you of the government of God? Yes. Am I the government of God? Yes. What are we to do? To wit that God has reconciled the world back to himself, he has now given unto us a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, we first of all say what? He says that we now that live, yet he gave his life for us, that we that live might not live unto ourselves, but live unto him. To live for Christ. We are to live for Christ. We are to proclaim the truth of God's word. Look at 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We are to proclaim the truth of God's love, God's government. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. You know, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. See, a word only makes sense in the context in which it is used. A word only makes sense in the context in which it is used. This is one of the verses a lot of people say people have spirit husbands. It's very interesting. You know, you see, believers say that a lot of people say that believers don't marry because they have spirit husband. You know, so but the truth is that, think about it. Why is it that is when people that have spirit husband, they are the ones that have issue? Yeah, but when you see spirit money, they don't say you have money. Yeah, think about it. Yeah, if you are in your house, if you are dreaming now in your dream, and you see money, does that mean you have spirit money? Or does that mean you have money in your account? So why is it that if you are sleeping and you see a man seducing spirit? Okay. Yeah, so let's... But just think about what I just said. Think about what I just said. You see, the greatest assignment for a believer is to keep renewing his mind. Lots of times, what we call dreams are actually what? An amplification of our daily activities. An amplification of our daily activities. So look at Paul to Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit. Seducing spirit doesn't mean girls that wear mini skirts. When it says seducing spirit, look at that word and look at it. So giving heed to seducing spirit, that is the doctrine of devils. So seducing spirit is about a doctrine, not a dressing. Look at it. Look at verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. He didn't say wearing short skirt. He didn't say wearing trouser. He didn't say wearing swimming trunk. Seducing spirit, according to Paul in 1 Timothy, is what? Spirit or has to do with a doctrine. So, anytime you see spirits, don't always think supernatural. Don't always think spiritual. Actually, seducing spirit is actually about a doctrine of devils. Seducing spirit is about a doctrine of devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Yeah. So when you see seducing spirit, it is not what the... Okay, imagine you're walking somewhere and you see a lady that is dressing provocatively and you're looking and you're saying, oh, that's the seducing spirit in action. Control your lust. That's what you have to do. Yeah, in as much as the lady is to know what to wear and what not to wear, you are to control your lust. Yeah, so don't say that that's seducing spirit. So what is seducing spirit? Seducing spirit is really what? About the doctrines of devils. Hallelujah. Yeah, so what is Paul saying? You remember, the Paul, in the next chapter, 2 Timothy, what will he say in 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. You see, Bible study entails patience. Bible study entails patience. Bible study entails patience. It's easy to go to Matthew 24, Matthew 25, and think that, you know, and create fear from what Jesus was teaching about, you know, parable of the virgins and all of that, you know, but I mean, it takes patience. Take time. Yeah. Tell yourself, cool down. We will get there. It's gradual. We will get there. We will explain Jesus' parables one of these days. Yeah. What was Jesus really saying in Matthew 24, Matthew 25? What was he really saying? What was he really saying? What was he really saying? You know, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at the appearing and his kingdom. Yeah, look at verse 2. I'm charging you to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Yeah? So in this time, what are we to do? Look at Jude. Look at Jude. Look at Jude. Jude 3. Jude chapter 3. Jude chapter 3. Jude chapter 1 verse 3 rather. Jude chapter 1 verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common, that word there, common, means same, of the same salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. What does it mean? It means fight for the faith. Stand your ground concerning the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. We are to defend that apostolic doctrine that was given to the apostles, to the saints. Yeah, we are to defend the same. Okay, go back to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So we are to keep teaching the same doctrine from the times of Apostle Paul, the times of Peter. There is nothing new. You see, revelation knowledge is not invented. It is only discovered. I say that one more time. Revelation of the knowledge of our Son, dear Lord and Savior. Revelation and insight into our Lord, dear and Savior, or growing in knowledge of our dear Lord and Savior, is only to be discovered, not innovated, not invented. We don't invent doctrines. We research to discover. We research to discover. Yeah, we research what it is saying. You see, a lot of people teach about Antichrist without knowing Christ. See, what did Paul say in Timothy, verse chapter 4? He says that heaping unto themselves teachers, heaping unto themselves because of their itching ears, teachers having itching ears. But actually, it's an expression of their lust. Stick with Christ and the work he's done. That's enough for the believer. That's enough for the believer. Yeah, you don't need to start looking for gap theory or the theory of what happened, what really happened in the Garden of Eden. Who was the man? No. That's why we have lots of atheists. Because you try to ask questions the Bible did not answer. I'll say that one more time. We have lots of atheists because they try to ask questions that the Bible didn't answer. Yeah, it is important to know 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The wisdom of scriptures is salvation. So when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, what you are taking from there is salvation, not plants, not how God created plants. Moses was writing about salvation. Yeah, when you see the image of God, Moses was writing about salvation. When you see Adam slept and Eve was taken from the rib of Adam, that was Christ and the church. We've done lots of that in explanation. Moses was writing about salvation. John 5, verse 44. Yeah, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me because he wrote about me. Glory to God. You see, so it's important to know about Christ. Christ has been the fulcrum of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He is the fulcrum. He is the center point. You see, paying attention to details of scriptures will show us that that word, what you call Antichrist, was only used by John the Apostle in the entire Bible. The entire Bible. That word, Antichrist, was only used by John. Yeah, John, in the entire, I'll say it again, in the entire, remember, I mean, it couldn't have been in the Old Testament because Christ is a word that became revealed to us in the New Testament. So, Antichrist definitely will be between, Christ is mentioned between Matthew, Revelation. So, Antichrist has to be mentioned in between. But what I'm saying is that from Genesis to Revelation, only John used that word, Antichrist. A word only makes sense in the context of which it is used. You know, if you have a soft Bible with you after this meeting, you can just search it. Just pick your soft Bible and just search Antichrist. Only John used it. So we should realize and find out what was John speaking about. Was John speaking about Antichrist as a person? John never thought about Antichrist as a man that would take over the world. No, don't think of that. You see, imagine a man trying to build an antivirus but doesn't know what the virus is about. Yeah. You see, the man that is trying to build an antivirus doesn't know the virus that antivirus will cure is equal to a man that is trying to teach an antichrist but doesn't know the eternal nature of Christ. Think about it. So remember John 10:28. It says that my Father which gave them to me is greater than all. No one can pluck you from God's hands. No. You know, a lot of people that are shouting eternal life. Oh, I have eternal life. Glory, glory. A lot of times I realize that what they are talking as eternal life is money, is car, is money. Yeah, you don't need to be a Christian to have money. You don't need to be a Christian to have a good wife. You don't need to be a Christian to have a job. You don't need Christ for your house. You don't need... Christ did not die to give anybody a house. I'll say that again. Christ did not die to give anybody a mansion. No, it's unfortunate to believe so. We are only insincere with ourselves to think that God, Christ came to die to give us a house. Because we have been serving God for years. Yeah, think about those that have been serving God for 50 years. They don't have as much as those that don't even believe God exists. So it's unfortunate. No. Christ came to die for eternal salvation. He came to share his blood for forgiveness of sin, not your house, not your money. John alone. Okay. Let's see John. Let's see what John did. You know, there are some things you need to take note about John's writing. John had a style of writing. See, it was John used a style of writing that was unique to him. Yeah, John was the person that used brother for both believer and unbeliever. John, yeah, John used something called what he called the exclusive view. Okay, before we get to that Antichrist story, yeah, look at John, 1 John chapter 1. You know, I think we've done an explanation on this before, but we'll just say 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lot of times, this is the only verse in the entire New Testament book, yeah, that speaks about the believer confessing sin. Or that people assume speaks about people. So you know how we always do it. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Lord. I know you come from heaven above. Glory, glory, glory. Your mommy or your daddy will now sit and say, brethren, you know, if we say we are not sinners, we call God a liar. You are all a sinner. You are a sinner. Mm-mm, you are not a sinner as a believer. A believer is not a sinner. Look at it though. A believer is not a sinner. A believer might fall short. A believer can sin. A believer sins. You see, it's the same 1 John that speaks about 1 John 3:8. Look at 1 John 3:8. Look at 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he that is righteous. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. John wasn't teaching that if you are a believer, you cannot sin again. It doesn't make any sense. Yeah, John used the word sin for unbelief mostly in his letters. Yeah, 1 John, he used that word sin. So when he says whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, it means that you cannot be unborn again. You cannot be unborn again. We will not have time to go into 1 John today, but we'll just go into, remember, we're heading towards Antichrist. Yeah, so when he says whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, I see a lot of very interesting people say things like, oh, I'm a believer. You see them doing things that are wrong. They say, no, it's not a sin. Because 1 John says whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, it's not sin. Interesting. Yeah, so when he says whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, he is not saying that you will not fall short, he's not saying that you will never lie again. Mm-mm. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin means that you cannot reject the gospel. Why? Because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so remember, go and listen to that teaching again. Teaching our brother Joseph taught us yesterday. Yeah, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost means to reject the gospel. Hebrews 10 verse 26, he says, if a man sins willfully, that is actually rejecting the gospel. Hebrews 6 verse 4 to 5, 4, 5, 6, yeah, for there is no more sacrifices if we have tasted. You know, all those, we've done explanations of those scriptures that seem like salvation can be lost. So when you go back to 1 John, it is important to know who was writing and who is writing to. Yeah, so when you see, if we confess our sins, see, when you see that word confess, don't always think about confess. See, you remember we did that teaching. The believer is never asked to confess sin in the entire epistles. Yeah, there is no epistle that supports the believer confessing sins. What do I mean? You say a couple people go and sit behind a curtain, behind a man behind the curtain, you know, after them, you know, daddy, abi, mommy, abi, father, whatever they call him, you know, and say, I'm a sinner, I did this, I did that. You are just exposing your flaws to a man that doesn't need to know about your flaws. Yeah, to a man that doesn't need to know about your flaws. Yeah, no scripture teaches that we should go to the back of any curtain or confess. See, look at it. No scripture teaches to confess our sins to God. Talk more of to a man. Okay, yeah, okay, wait. I think I need to be careful with that because James teaches about if we confess our faults one to another. Yeah, but that's about faults, about strained relationship. Yeah, but I'm talking about your sins. So what was John really teaching in 1 John chapter 1? Let's go to verse 1. Read this Bible in context. If we confess our sins, he is just and able to, is faithful and just to forgive us. As no, let's read in context. Remember, 1 John, the writer of 1 John wrote who? The book of John. So Apostle John is writing now. Look at John 1. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have beheld of the word of life. Who used that word of life, or word became life, or word is life? John 1, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, to 14. In the beginning was the word, and the word was the God, and the word was God. Yeah, the word became life, the word became God, the word became flesh, and dwells amongst men. Yeah, so John is in the same line of what he was saying in John chapter 1. Look at verse 2. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it. John 1, 14. And the word which is the life became flesh, and we beheld him as the only glory, the glory of the begotten. Yeah. So for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. Yeah, we have, a better way to write that would be, we have seen him. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. The word became flesh. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. See, what we have seen and we've partaken of, we are declaring unto you. Why? So that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, that is with his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4, and those things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John was writing to a group of people, yeah? But he was using some words to say some things. Now, look at verse 5 again. Look at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. What is the message? That God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Is that the gospel? Yes. Yes, yeah. Remember John 1 verse 18 shows us that the word of God, which is, remember we did that teaching, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That word there means the word, the logos. Logos means what? The logic, the system, the systematic approach. So look at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard. What is the message? The message is what he said in verse 3. We have partaken of this and we declare unto you so that you may have fellowship with us. So it means that the people he's speaking about are most likely not part of the people that have fellowship with them. But remember, in verse 3, he also says that the fellowship we have is with the Father, which is with the Son, Jesus Christ. So the people he's speaking about are people that most likely don't have fellowship. Glory to God. Glory to God. So John establishes that the logic of God is what we preach. What is the logic of God? God is light and there is no darkness in him. So this message is, like he said in verse 1, 2, is the, their message is, it is established from the facts, the eyewitness accounts of incarnation. What is the message? God is light. What is the details of the message? God is light. And the details of the message is what they were teaching. God is light. There is no evil in God. In him, there is no darkness. So, look at verse 6. There is a message in verse 5. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. Look, take note. A man that walks with God, that has fellowship with God, that is light, is in light, doesn't have darkness. I'll say that again. A man, look at verse 3. We have fellowship with the Father. The Father is God. Verse 5 says God is light. So if you have fellowship with God as the Father, and God as the Father is light, it means that there is no darkness in you. So when you go to verse 6 and you say that if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. A man that has fellowship with God cannot walk in darkness. So it will mean that verse 6 is a response to people, or rather a group of people's response to a message in verse 5. What is the message? That God is light. Yeah? So the message in verse 5 is constant. God is light. This is then the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. What is the message? God is light. There is no darkness. Now, what is darkness? Darkness will be absence of light. So, God is light. There is no darkness in God. So, what does that mean? It means that when you have God, as God being light, there is no darkness in you, meaning that there is no absence of God in you.
So that word dear fellowship, look at it. If we say that we have fellowship with him, yeah, that word dear fellowship means sharing together, partaking. Yeah, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in light, yeah, and as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So, can you see? Verse 6 is a negative response to the message of verse 5, God is light. Verse 7 is a positive message or response to the message of verse 5. So, when you see that, but if we walk in light, as he is in light, it means that, see, what John is really saying is that there's a consistency with the fact that he is light. In light, we find fellowship. What is darkness? Darkness, so, what will darkness be in reference to this? Darkness will be what? Rejecting the message, which is God is light. So, in light, we find fellowship. In darkness is the absence of light. That means rejecting the gospel, rejecting the message that God is light. That is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Rejecting the work of the Holy Ghost. That is sinning willfully. Yeah, so that is to reject the cleansing of sin. Remember, God is light is the message and the details of that message. So, what does that mean? A fellowship with God that rejects the contribution of God is false. So if you if we say that we have fellowship, but yet you are rejecting that the message God is light, that's false. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have sin, look at verse 8. We deceive ourselves, or rather, what did he say? If we say that we have no sin, forgive me, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Remember, God is light. God is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, the reality. So, verse 8 will be what? Verse 8 will be equal to verse 6. Those that reject the gospel, negative response to the message of verse 5. You will look at 1 John one of these days very soon, properly. Yeah, but I'm building something to what we call the Antichrist. Are we together? So that means, look at it again. Verse 5 would mean that the message, that is the message, God is light. Verse 6 would be a rejecting the message. Verse 7 would be an accepting the message. Yeah, those that accept the message. Verse 8 would be what? Rejecting. Why? Because we are saying, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He now gets to verse 9. If we, look at, John is a person that used that thing called exclusive we. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? It means that if, for instance, we are, 5 of us are in a room and Brother P is a thief amongst us, you know that I could as well come as a leader of the room and know that only person that is stealing in that room is Brother P. But instead of pointing my attention to Brother P and say, Brother P, stop stealing, I can say, brothers, it would be good if we all stop stealing. Are we together? In the real sense, who am I correcting? Is it everybody or Brother P that we know is a thief? Brother P that we know is a thief. So John used that thing called exclusive we. Yeah, it's used to explain others, another person's action that you are not involved in. So like I can say that, brother, we should stop stealing, no? But in the real sense, you are the only one that is stealing. Look at Hebrews 2. Hold your hands there and go to Hebrews 2 verse 3. Look at Hebrews 2 verse 3. You know, because of this exclusive writing, that's why a lot of people attribute the book of Hebrews to John, because John had that unique way of writing. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? The believer has escaped. Why? Because the believer has not neglected the great salvation. Are we together? So, Hebrews 2 uses that exclusive we. How shall we? What the writer of Hebrews really saying is, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Go back to 1 John. So, when he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He's not talking about we inclusive, because rather, he has already said in verse 3, we have received, we have seen and heard, and we declare unto you, we have fellowship, but we want you to come and have fellowship with us, with God. Hallelujah. So, when verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's not speaking about sins and your faults. No, he's not speaking about sins and faults. So, verse 9 will be another response to the message. So, look at it. Verse 5 is the message. Verse 5 has the message. Verse 6 is a negative response to the message. Verse 7 is a positive response to the message. Verse 8 will be what? A negative. Is that true? Yeah, look at it again. Verse 8 will be what? A negative. Is that true? Yeah, look at it again now. Look at it. If we say we have no sin, yeah, the truth is not in us. The believer has the fullness of the truth, the reality. What will verse 9 be? Verse 9 will be a persuasion to have a fellowship with the Father. So verse 9 also should be another response to verse 5. So verse 9 is equal to verse 7 is equal to response to verse 5. That word there to confess is the Greek word that means homologio. Yeah, homologio. Yeah, homo, H-O-M-O. Yeah, and logio, L-O-G-O-G-E-O. Homologio, homologio. The word there, homologio, is gotten from two Greek words. One, the homo there, H-O-M-O, is the word that means the same. Yeah, remember that word there, logos, means thought pattern, thought system. Yeah? And the word in the beginning was the word. The beginning was the word. That word there means logos. So that logio is gotten from logos. So what does homo mean? It means same. What does logo mean? It means thought pattern or series or systematic approach to things. So what will homologio mean? It will mean having the same thoughts. Having the same thoughts. So to confess means to say the same thing. What is the same thing you are to say? The message that says God is light. Remember from verse 1, he's been talking about this is God, this is light, God is life, the word of life, etc. So what is if we confess our sins? So it is that if we agree in our hearts, yeah, if we say the same thing with what God says about our sins. So it is that God in his light and the details of that message, which is in the fact that God as light has offered forgiveness of sins to mankind. If you accept the same, if you accept the same, so 1 John 1, that if you confess our sin, it's not about a verbal recounting of the sins or the bad things you've done. Okay, hold your thoughts there. Go to 1 John 2. Go to the next chapter. Look at 1 John 2. Look at 1 John 2 verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. He didn't say the believer should confess sin. Mm-mm. It is that the believer should acknowledge that he has an advocacy with the Father. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the world. Look at verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So what the believer should do with about forgiveness of sin is not to ask for forgiveness of sin, but to acknowledge he has forgiveness of sin. In that, you will realize that it is easy to break free from addictions and lots of other false things that you think you are struggling with. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at the same 1 John. Yeah, look at chapter 2, verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledged the Son had the Father also. How did he say it in verse 3 and verse 4? You have the fellowship with the Father. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is the Son. You see that word confess? Yeah. You say the same thing about the fact that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is God. Jesus Christ come in the flesh, is God. Look at verse 3. And every spirit, yeah, we're entering Antichrist now. Be careful. Follow attentively. And every spirit that confesseth that the Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Okay. Yeah, we're getting somewhere. Go back to 1 John. Go back to 1 John. Yeah. So what is if we confess our sins? It is that we are to say the same thing. Yeah, we are to say this. Look at 1 John 3, 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away your sins, and in him is no sin. So, what is if we confess our sins? Paul was persuasively appealing to a group of people that what, which would be the unbelievers, that you are to say the same thing about your sins, forgiveness of sins. So, what does the sinner need? The sinner needs what? Faith in what? To believe the nature or the message of God, which is God is light. What does the sinner need? I'll say it again. A sinner needs to acknowledge and to say the same thing that God says about the sins of mankind. What does a believer need? A believer needs to know. He needs knowledge. That's why verse 12 we say what? Look at verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because I write to you to know that your sins are forgiven. Not confess. Mm-mm. The believer is not called to confess his sins. You know, a lot of people are very, very interested, and all they will hear from this is that Joshua is saying that a believer does not sin. I remember I've explained 1 John 3. You know, some other people will hear that what Joshua is saying is giving people license to sin. No, I do not have the permission to give anybody license to sin. Yeah, a child that is born in the next few days doesn't know how, it didn't come with permission from whatever, from the mother's womb. But along the line, think about it. How did you start stealing? Yeah, I'm talking about you. You remember those days when you were stealing? How did you start stealing? Yeah, how did you start lying? Yeah, your father did not call you to sit you down and say, this is how to lie. So what we have about forgiveness of sin as believers is that we have our sins forgiven. God is light. So if we confess our sins, that means if we say the same thing about our sins. So I can help you write. Remember, in God's palace, we like to write our scriptures. Yeah, so 1 John 1, 9 will be what? If we say the same thing concerning our sins, that is, God is light. Are we together? So if we confess, okay, or you can say it this way. If we confess, comma, what are you confessing? That our sins is able and is faithful and just to forgive. Are we together? If we confess our sins, yeah, that he is faithful, yeah, that he is faithful and just to forgive, what will now happen? We are cleansed from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Remember, look at 1 John 4. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Yeah, look at 1 John 1 again. What do I say? 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So a believer has partaken or has taken part from that word of life. Can you see John's way of writing? John says confess sins. Meanwhile, wasn't talking to the believer. He was talking to the unbeliever to say the same thing God says about sins. God is light. Say the same thing God says about sin. Yeah, but he said if we. Okay, yeah. So why we round up this meeting? So it is important to note the writer of that word Antichrist and what he used the Antichrist for. What was John really explaining when he mentioned Antichrist? Was he speaking about a person? Mm-mm. Think about it. So if there is a person that is to come and take over the world, where is it coming from? Okay. No. You know, I always like how to think, yeah? But let's not go into that, yeah? So, there is so much wisdom in paying attention to the words of the user of Antichrist. Don't let anyone get you scared. Yeah, see, remember we said something. See, never allow results to make you accept what a man says, yeah? If next year you see that I have 20 billion in my account, never because of that accept what I'm saying as the truth. No, it's wrong. That is what has led us into error. How to stand with a man of God is to stand and be loyal to the word of truth. Yeah, so never allow my results or any other person's result to validate what he's saying. Never allow it. Yeah, remember, I said I including myself. What did Paul say in 1 Galatians chapter 1, 6, 7? He says that if we or any other angel preach any other gospel apart from the gospel which you have received, let him be accursed. What does that mean? Put him aside. Glory to God. Yeah, never allow the result of the man you listen to validate what he's saying. So let's look in context. What did John use about Antichrist? So remember, a word derives its meaning from the surrounding text. So imagine I wake up on Monday morning and say, mommy, I want to go and fix my car. Yeah. And on Tuesday morning, I say, mommy, I want to go and fix money in the bank. Remember, I use the same word fix on Monday, the same word fix on Tuesday. What am I really saying? One, I want to go and repair my car. One, I want to go and fix money in the bank. Same word, different meanings. Yeah, forgive me. Yeah, you know, people grow in knowledge. People grow from ignorance. But the truth remains the truth. Yeah, if you can be careful to observe the words we know we grew up learning some words, and we just I'm sure a lot of us learned about Antichrist the day we were born again. A lot of us, yeah. You go to Sunday school, you go to Sunday school, you know, children's church, and they say, "Oh, Antichrist, where they give you cheap?" No, be careful. What did John, the writer of Antichrist, the user of Antichrist, use it for? See, look, okay, look at 1 John 2:18. Look at 1 John 2:18.
Look at 1 John 2:18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come. Listen attentively. Ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. So, Antichrist has started existing from John's time. It's not that John was waiting for our time, for Corona to come. No. Just read in context. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is in the last time. So, that means from John's time, he has started calling it the last days. 2,000 years have come and are going. Look at verse 19. They went out from us. Look at it though. There are many Antichrists, whereby we know that is last day. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. So a lot of people that, you see, you know, I always say something. Two people can be sounding alike, but they are not saying the same thing. Two people can sound like they are saying the same thing, but they are not saying the same thing. Look at it, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Look at John's writing. Yeah, there are many Antichrists in the world. Yeah, they went out from us. Look at it. Look at it. If you stop at they went out from us, you would think that these people he's calling Antichrist were believers before. No, John is not teaching about a believer losing salvation. Mm-mm-mm. Look at, see what he says later. But doubt they continued. Look at the next thing. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see that? So John was not talking about us as believers. John wasn't saying that there are some believers that stop believing and they now become Antichrist. Is that, look at it. The reason why they are living, that alone is a made man, is a manifestation that they were not of us. Look at verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One and ye know all things. Don't be interesting. Don't say you know all things. The Holy Spirit can teach you all. No, no, no. See, a lot of people are interesting. I used to be that interesting before. I don't read. I just ask the Holy Spirit, and it's a lie. I attended all my lectures. I just realized that I could pay more attention in class than to not attend class and try to read up to cover up. See, think about it. Have you ever seen anybody that say I passed all my exams with the Holy Spirit? Go and check in very well, and he said he didn't attend any class. He didn't read any book. No, now even some of us that even read book. And add the Holy Spirit on top. We're not still the best in our class. So when you say, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things, don't think you know everything. My people of God, you don't know everything. What is the time between here and mass? You don't know. Yeah, you don't know instantly. Yeah, if you sit down and don't go and check in Google, you will most likely never know. Yeah, so you need to read in context. Look at verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know the truth. Remember, when Jesus in John chapter 14, 16, 17, John 14, 15, 16 rather, what was he saying? He said that the Comforter will come and lead you into all truth. What is the truth that the Holy Spirit leads in reference to? It is in reference to what? Salvation. Look at verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Look at verse 22 again. Who is a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist. Is that your Bible? Yeah, is that your Bible? Yeah, it should be your Bible, yeah? So, who is a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ. So, a man that denies Jesus is the Christ, he is the Antichrist. He is Antichrist. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. What is he saying in verse 18? Yeah, there are many Antichrists even now. What is he saying in verse 22? He that is a liar is he that denies Jesus as the Son, or Jesus is the Christ, and he that denied the Father and the Son, he is the Antichrist. Look at verse 23. Whosoever denied the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledged the Son had the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You see, if you read John properly, you realize that look at verse 25. And this is the promise that he had promised us. What is the promise? Eternal life. Look at it, verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not any man to teach you. No, John wasn't saying you don't need any man to teach you. Why did you go to school? What was he addressing? He was addressing Antichrist, false teachers. So, he was saying you need no false teacher to teach. Okay, we'll go into 1 John one of these days. Yeah, we're going to First John 1 of this. Look at, so who did John call Antichrist? He that denies that Jesus is the Christ. What does he mean? He means rejecting salvation by faith through Christ. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of what? Antichrist. 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 Wherefore ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. When John wrote this, your great grandfather wasn't born. My great greatest grandfather wasn't born. When John wrote this, he said, even now already is it in the world. So Antichrist is in the world. Who are the Antichrist? Antichrist are those that negate the message. Yeah, look at it. Look at antivirus. Antivirus is that software that fights virus. So if Christ is virus and antivirus is Antichrist, what is Antichrist? Antichrist is simply people that fight against the message of Christ. What is the message of Christ? That God is light. Glory to God. So what is Antichrist? It is opposing. Look at 2 John 1. He used the same word in 2 John 1. Look at 2 John 1. 2 John 1 verse 7. What did he say? For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is coming in the flesh. What does it mean to confess? Say the same thing. Yeah. So have the same thoughts. So there are many deceivers that enter into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver. I mean an antichrist. Hallelujah. So who did John call the antichrist? People that are deceivers, false teachers, those that oppose the message of Christ. That was what John used the word antichrist, the only user of the word antichrist, to teach. He didn't teach it about a man. There was no use of antichrist that we've read that saw a man become. John did not say, be careful of him, for when he comes, he didn't do it like tongues and interpret. He didn't do it as utterance. Yeah, I see. Be careful. And as you step, be careful of the chief that will come. No, he didn't. It was plain. Antichrist, it means, simply means against the message of Christ. Glory to God. I trust that we've had a beautiful time this morning. We've examined John's writing just a little. There is so much to learn from John. You know, it's the same John that spoke about, if we sin, you know, I think we've done that teaching in church. Yeah, if you see a brother sin, is sin not unto death. You know, he spoke about sin unto death and sin not unto death. You know, we've treated a couple of that in church, you know, and we trust that one of these days we'll look at 1 John as a book, you know, and look at 2 John as a book, and look at 3 John as a book. You know, it's in 3 John where you say that I wish above all things that me might prosper and be in good health. Yeah, it wasn't speaking about, okay, yeah, we'll look at that one, we'll look at it. Yeah, so I trust that you had a beautiful time this Sunday morning, and trust that the truth of God's word has been explained with clarity and in simplicity. Yeah, enjoy the rest of your week, and see you on Wednesday. Have a beautiful Sunday. I love you all. Bye.